Vacation Bible School is available online. We would love for you to go online and pre-register your child so that we can have a count of that and make proper plans. So we encourage you to do that. And then secondly, on July 15th, 2012, I want you to mark that in your brains. You have a special opportunity as this church elects elders and deacons. Part of the call for elders and deacons, part of the confirmation of that call, is a congregational vote. You play a key role in that. So on July 15th, we will have a congregational meeting following the service to elect two new deacons and also five sessional elders to serve five-year terms. And those gentlemen wanted to give their names to you so you could be praying for them. Nominated for the office of ruling elder are Scott Brown Jr., Bob Franklin, David Hempe, Mike Lapahuska, and Dan Starcher. And the two nominated deacons are Kip Klein and John Parkhurst. So if you will, just make note, July 15th, we'll have a congregational meeting following our service to elect those folks into office. And you are part of that confirmation, part of that call for them. So I want to encourage you in doing that. And we also have the privilege this morning of calling Scott Scruggs, if you guys will come forward. This is our Yakima team. We'll be going to Yakima Indian Reservation. Scott Scruggs, Dan Starcher, Kristen Granberry, Ashley Brimley, and David Hempe. Y'all just turn and face these guys, and you can hear me from behind you. We are excited for these guys to be going to the Yakima Indian Reservation. If you've never been to an Indian reservation, it is often a very dark place and difficult place to minister. These guys are going soon, and they wanted to. We want to bring them before you to ask you to be praying for them as they go, and also for you to give their encouragement as they're here before you, stand before you to carry out the Great Commission, if you will. So, gentlemen, I want to. Y'all can turn and face me. I just wanted to give you a commission found given really to Jesus. The first and the greatest missionary to ever walk the planet. His father gave him a charge to go and to redeem a people for himself. And so Jesus, at the end of his life here on earth, before he ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations. He doesn't tell them, go and redeem people. It's not their job to redeem people. It's not within their power to redeem people. So as you go to Yakima, it's not within your power to bring redemption, but it is within your power to go in the strength of the Spirit to go and make disciples and pray that Christ would be the one to bring redemption. He's accomplished that. He was the great missionary, came to fulfill the Great Commission, and he's called his disciples, you, to carry that great commission forward. And so we'll be praying for you as you do that. Let me pray for these guys. Y'all join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for these gentlemen and this lady that will go before you as servants to carry out the Great Commission. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you have come and you have accomplished redemption for your people. And Lord, as a result, we go and share the gospel bravely, courageously, and freely, knowing that, Lord Jesus, you are the one who has the power to redeem. Lord, I pray you use these men and their hard work and their words of encouragement and the sharing of the gospel that they do this week at Yakima. I pray that you would bless them. Lord, may the fruits of their labor bring many into the kingdom of God, which you have prepared beforehand for them to enjoy. Lord Jesus, be a blessing to them. Give them your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Let's take time now as we go before our King, the one who indeed has a kingdom prepared for you. If you're here this morning and you think, this is it, I have great news for you. This is not it. Jesus Christ has a kingdom now where the angels are celebrating gloriously the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world for you. His kingdom is for you. Let's take time now to prepare our hearts to worship our King.
There is a Savior. What joys express! His eyes are mercy. His word is rest for each tomorrow. For yesterday there is a Savior who lights our way. Are there burdens in your heart? Is your past a memory that binds you? Is there some pain that you've carried far too long? Then strengthen your heart with His good news. There is a Savior, and He's forgiven you. There is a Savior. What joys express! His eyes are mercy. His word is rest for each tomorrow. For yesterday there is a Savior who lights our way.
Please rise for the call to worship. And let me also encourage you, when you sit back down, kind of squish in. So we've added a few new members here up front this morning. So make room for those who are still coming in. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind.
Significant than yourselves, put on the mind of Christ.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you.
nothing here this morning without asking your Spirit to stir among us. Lord, may we sing, moved by the Holy Spirit among us. May we lift up our prayers with the Spirit working to transform our hearts. May we hear the word of God spoken to us and the Spirit using that word to change us to the glory of Christ. We say it because our God reigns. Let us sing now our great God as part of our prayers. Amen.
Eternal God, unchanging, mysterious and unknown, your boundless love unfailing, grace and mercy shown. Bright seraphim in ceaseless fight around your glorious throne. much love and sorrow bring. O'er thorns crumbles so rich a crown. Oh, the wonderful cross.
Amen. You will find in your bulletin the affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed. You know, we have week to week talked about the Trinitarian elements of the Apostles' Creed. It is a creed that has united Christians of different ethnicities, different times, different places since the early church. I ask you, Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. The time of confession, we have a responsive reading together, and then encourage you to take the moments of silence to confess your personal sin to the Lord. And then we shall join back together in prayer. Our confession of sin. Righteous Father, have mercy on us and forgive us of our sins. Our adversaries are part and parcel of our nature. They cling to us as our very own skin. We cannot escape their contact. In our rising up and sitting down, they barnacle us. They entice with constant baits. Our enemy is within the citadel. Come with almighty power and cast him out. Pierce him to death and abolish in us every particle of the sinful life this very day. Have mercy on us, righteous Father.
May these words from the writer of Hebrews be a comfort to your souls. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you, for you are the one worthy of our praise. We come here this morning with sin clinging to us, as we have just confessed as a body, and as we seek to confess silently, Lord, that sin so tightly clings that oftentimes it creates blind spots, and we don't even see the very sins that we need to. And we know there are dark places in our hearts that need to be exposed by the light of the gospel. So, Lord, I pray that we would run the race that is set before us. But, Lord, we don't run it on our own. It says that we're to look to Jesus, the one who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, the one who reached into our dark hearts and brought light and changed it and saved us from our guilt and our shame. So, Lord, I pray this morning, if there are those here, Lord, hanging on to that old baggage, that old sin, that old shame and guilt that follows it around, and it's been following around their whole life, I pray that they would be freed from that it would be cast off, and they would once again look to the one who endured the cross, who despised the shame, and the one who has now accomplished that work and atoned for our sin and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord Jesus, we magnify and praise you, for it is in Jesus Christ alone that we can have assurance of forgiveness. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, just wanted to pause for a second. Every now and then we do this just to make you aware of what you're praying, so that it doesn't become too routine in our hearts. But if you're like me, sometimes I sit in silence. Oftentimes my quiet time begins with about 15 minutes of just silence in the morning, because my brain is just racing with all the things of the day and all the things in life. And I just sometimes don't even know what to pray. And it's oftentimes that I find if I pray the Lord's Prayer, it brings the focus back. So I spend time with the Lord. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer together this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Not to play musical chairs, but we're going to commission our camp staff right now. And every year, when I do interviews with camp staff, I always communicate to them very clearly that there's a lot of great camps out there. Most of you can probably have already finished this, can't you? And there's a lot of great national camps that are huge and big and have campuses all across this nation. And they're kind of like Home Depot or Lowe's. Camp Vesper Point's an Ace Hardware. We're family-owned and operated. We serve primarily this city. And you can't wear this T-shirt in this city without somebody coming up to you and saying, that's where I accepted the gospel. Somebody saying, camp changed my life. And I'd just like to briefly say, if you're here today as a member or visitor, and you attended camp, worked at camp, or on the committee, if you'd please stand. You are truly surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You may be seated, and the camp staff, if you would stand for your commission. Your verse this summer coming from John, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Lays down his life for the sheep. This is the verse that your new director, Tim Bond, has chosen in his first year as director to be the banner verse for you this summer. Jesus Christ laid down his life that those who come through your cabin and your clinics and your activities could live. And while you probably won't be asked this summer to lay your life down in a permanent way, you every morning, when the campers ask you what's for breakfast for the seventh time, when they ask for their piggyback ride for the fourth time, when the sun is 2 degrees hotter, and the rocking chair is just over there, I want to encourage you all to pour your life out to those that the Lord has assigned to be with you this summer. He is good and he is faithful and he will make great fruit for the kingdom if you will be faithful. Let's pray. Father, may these men and women know that they're in a camp that has changed lives and that the people around them in this building, whether in this sanctuary or in the chapel, are praying for them by name. And Lord, may you do mighty works at the ground you set aside as your own in 1954 for holy purpose of bringing young people to a knowledge of Christ Jesus and a saving faith. May these counselors and staff know your glory and serve out of the overflow of what your Spirit is doing in their life. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now I would invite you to rise and greet and meet those around you. If you're close to a green shirt, I don't have all the shades, say hey to them too.
So we go before the Lord this morning in prayer as a gathering of God's people. I wanted to remind you of a few things. First of all, our Yakima team, to be praying for them. To also be praying for right now, we have a team leaving for Israel on the plane this morning that are going to experience the Holy Land as Tim leads that trip. Pray for him. Pray for Camp Vesper Point. And also, lastly, to pray for Darlene Shipp, If you haven't heard, she has been diagnosed once again. Her cancer is back and has come into an area of her body that is oftentimes debilitating. So we just need to pray for the Shipp family and especially for Darlene and the Lord's grace to be with them. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that we can even come to you with requests. It's because of the work of Christ Jesus, his death upon the cross, his resurrection, and the fact that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, Lord Jesus, we praise you. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the seed that crushed the head of Satan. You are our great high priest and our mediator. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. Thank you for coming and accomplishing the work for which you were sent to accomplish. Lord, you stepped foot on this earth. And as one has so poetically said, now the dust of the earth sits in the throne room of heaven. And Lord, we have 48 people from our church that are leaving on a flight this morning to go see the very place where the incarnate Son of God encountered dust. Lord Jesus, the very dust that you picked up and formed man with your words. The very dust that you walked and served people and healed and did many miraculous things and signs, and the very dust of the ground from which the tablets of the Ten Commandments were made that you obeyed perfectly, the very dust of the ground that you were laid upon and spit upon and a crown of thorns was shoved on your head, and Lord, the very dust of the earth you took upon yourself. Lord, you took upon our sin, and we praise you and thank you for that. We pray for these folks in Israel as they go on this trip, Lord. We pray, Lord, not just that their biblical understanding will grow, because now they'll have a context in which to understand certain things, but Lord, we pray that their hearts would be enlarged as they come back, that they would see the Great Commission as something that they can't help but do. Lord, we pray for those gentlemen the same thing, to going on Yakima. We pray that you would enlarge their hearts and that you would give them opportunities to share the gospel freely and boldly. And Lord, we pray for Camp Vesper Point this summer. And Lord, we are encouraged as we sit here and see these young men and women sitting in front of us, ready for battle. Lord, I thank you for the very fact that you have called them and through the theme this summer have reminded them that they are to shepherd these children. Oh Lord, all the stories that can be told at the end of this summer of your glorious grace. We pray, Lord, that you do a mighty work, that you would indeed use this staff to share the gospel with many children. Lord, that they would do it as in their life throughout the week, that they would do it in their patience with their children, they would do it with their testimonies as they give them, they would do it with the very food that they serve, with the very camp that they work in and keep clean. Lord, there's so many venues by which the gospel can be shared, and Lord, I pray that CVP would be a shining light this summer in many hearts. Lord, I pray especially for Tim and his wife, Megan, Lord, as they've started a new chapter of their lives together and now starting a second new chapter of their lives, Lord, I pray for much grace and much wisdom to be shed upon them. Lord Jesus, I pray that you, would you let them peer into your heart this summer and be comforted by your grace and your presence. Lord, may you use this camp to change lives. It's eternal things that are happening. And we are so excited to see so many people being a part of it. Lord, may you teach them what it means to lay down their life for the sheep. Lord, finally, we pray for Miss Darlene Shipp. who is even now laying in a hospital room with many unknown things going on in her with her health. And Lord, we pray for your presence to be with them. Lord, you are the one who caused every raindrop this morning and this afternoon that falls. Every single raindrop falls in the exact place that you ordained it to fall. Lord, you are the one who causes the grass to grow on the hills for the cattle to eat. Lord, you are the one who formed Darlene in the womb. You knit her together. And Lord, you intimately know her physically. You know what's going on. So Lord, we pray that you would bring healing in her life. That you would use these doctors and the wisdom you've given them to bring treatment and proper healing. But Lord, we do pray that if it is not your will to bring healing, that you, along with what Paul said, that you would, your grace would be sufficient in the midst of the suffering. Lord, oh, won't you strengthen Randy as he encourages his wife and their children and bring their family close through this, Lord. May they too peer in and see the heart of God. May they see the very love that you have for them. So, Lord Jesus, we lift all these things up before you, and there are many here this morning that have many things on their hearts, and we pause for a few moments for them to bring them before your throne now. Lord Jesus, bless your tithe and our offerings, I pray, for the benefit of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. As we go to read God's word together, you're going to see several verses here today. We are looking at starting our summer series on discipleship. We have finished Ephesians and are beginning this new series. And want to present to you today a sort of an overarching umbrella theme of this series, the statement, see, savor, and share. And we're going to unpack that a little together. But a passage where we're called to see is in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, page 886, if you're following along in your pew Bible. John 1, beginning at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He whom I said, He comes after me, ranks before me, because He was before me." And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Then moving down to verse 35, the next day again John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." Our scripture that calls us to share from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, page 982 in your pew Bible. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And our passage that calls us to share, 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 4, verse 7, page 954 in our pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." And one verse in Hebrews 13, verse 7. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." This is the word of the Lord. Tony Souder in the Youth Network speaks of the 80-80 problem. The 80-80 problem is that by the time youth in America graduate high school, 80% of them have heard and in some form engaged the gospel and the church. But by the age of 29, 80% have left the church in the current generation. And Barna, the statistical agency that does studies about the church, said there were three marks of those who stayed engaged. They could see and verbalize God's greatness. They understood the glory of God around them. Number two, they shared their faith verbally and practically. Somewhere along the line, they were told to share what they knew about Jesus. And number three, there was adult believer or believers who were involved and invested in their life. As we start a series on discipleship, I want you to hear that last one and let it resonate. Adult believers involved or invested in their life. We come to worship because somebody invited us to know Jesus Christ. We commission missionaries, whether at an Indian reservation or a camp or on another mission field. Because Christ has transformed our life and we feel the call to go and share with someone else. Discipleship is the fuel of worship and missions. My wife, Heather, by the way, is an excellent teacher. And I know she's an excellent teacher for several reasons. One is because the government and state have made assessments. They have tests that they do, and you get back the scores months after you've finished your year, and they tell you how you did. And she scores very well on those assessments. I also know she's a great teacher, and while it's more case study, but it's actually, I think, more telling, is that when we go out to eat, or we're at Walmart, or we're somewhere around Chattanooga, somebody will start walking toward us with that intentionality of, I'm coming to talk to you. And they'll walk right past me, and they'll come to Heather, and they'll say, do you remember me? And usually she does. And they'll say, your class, I loved it. It was where I learned to love to read. Your class is where I really got a passion for reading. You know, the problem with discipleship is we can do all kinds of assessments, but they tend to be assessments that you do after you've done discipleship. So the question is, how do you know you're doing it when you're doing it? And I would just ask the simple question. In your formal education, what teachers were there that when you were in their class, you knew you were in something spectacular and special? For me, one of those was Dr. John McBride, who's a member of this church. I took world history from Dr. McBride, and every time we came upon a battle in world history, there's actually quite a few battles in world history, every time we came upon one, he would set out a table, and he would put things on the table that marked the landscape of the battle, and he would set out these little metal figures and walk us through the details of the battle. And to this day, I love history. When we come to talk about discipleship in the church, a disciple is one who sits under the teaching of another. And we say this: when Jesus came, he didn't create or invent the word disciple. It wasn't a new word that he made up that no one had before then. What Jesus did was he came down and he says, that word you're using, any other teaching, any other teacher other than me does not offer eternal life. Do you see that? Come and follow. He said, I am the Savior. Come and see. At its core, discipleship is learning the teacher, teaching of another to see it, internalizing those teachings to savor them, acting on those teachings to share them. That's the DNA of discipleship that we're going to talk about this summer. And we're going to use words like life on life, not content on life. Men to men, women to women, couples to couples. And you're going to hear those words thrown around. But I hope what you also hear is a desire for us as a church to have the DNA where we desire to pursue God and those around us who are further along the spiritual journey, to learn from them and to find those who are a little further back and love on them. I remember in my training, we had to learn all these evangelism models. We had to learn EE and navigators. But the one I actually liked the most is pretty simple. Do you have a spiritual belief? What do you think about the person of Jesus? When you die, where do you think you're going to go? What do you believe about heaven and hell? And you just listen. And then at the end, you say, if someone thought you were wrong, would you want them to tell you? Sometimes they say no. But if they say yes, you have an invitation to see the truth of the gospel, to savor it yourself and to share it. We see the teachings of Jesus in the scriptures. We listen in the prayers to the Lord and as he speaks to us. And we see it over and over again, that it's not just seeing and taking in academic knowledge, but it is internalizing it. It's very interesting. In the modern world, we tend to call ourselves by philosophies like humanism, postmodern, modern. But prior to really 100 years ago, you never talked like that. You called yourself Lutheran, Calvinist, Augustinian, Nestorian. You called yourself by the name of the person who you studied under and you sought to pursue. Do you know John Calvin would be horrified that there were Calvinists? He was a Christian. He set himself under the teachings of Christ. Do you see them? But do you also internalize them and realize they have to be relational? When we disciple, we lead ourselves and others to Christ. I grew up going to the Boy Scouts. And I remember with vivid memory our survival merit badge. And the survival merit badge, you have to go out and you have to set up camp, but you don't get to take a tent. You've just got to find stuff everywhere and make like a lean-to or something and spend the night out in the woods. I really don't think it's ever rained harder in Chattanooga than it did the night we did our survivor merit badge. And as tents began to leak and flood, you'd kind of look out and you'd see over there that there was one group in our scout troop who had built a pretty good looking tent between these two trees. But if you just see it and you don't go, you're just wet and cold. So we invited ourselves. And 11 or 12 Boy Scouts huddled under this one little tent that had been built for the whole night. You know what Jesus says in the incarnation? When it says, the Word came and dwelt among us. That word dwelt in the Greek means to set up camp, to tent. The Word, Jesus, tented among us. It obviously echoes the Old Testament tabernacle, God's presence in the temple. But what Jesus is saying with the incarnation is, I'm the center tent. Come in. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to find someone before you leave and ask them about the claims Christ makes on your life. There's a whole group of people wearing t-shirts who've been trained to do it. But we have to share that as well. And as we see the gospel impact our life, as we see it and we savor it and it transforms us, we can't help but live out the words of Romans 10, 14. How then will they that are lost call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It is our task this summer to unpack what the DNA of discipleship is for this church. Discipleship is the fuel for worship and missions. Life on life, not content on life. Now let me say, content's good. A good Bible study program, a good small group, those are wonderful. But discipleship is the relational bonds one to another horizontally for the sake of our vertical relationship to Jesus Christ. We see what God is doing, we savor in what God is doing, and we share what he is doing. Just as I've had some wonderful classroom teachers, I've had some great men disciple me. I remember being at Duke University with Jim Suddeth and walking down this little stone path. And he just stopped and he said, Jerry, right here is where I realized that God had to have sovereignty over my thought life. That's also the path where I realized God had to have sovereignty over my thought life. There was a counselor at camp one year I worked who was a little older than me, and he said one day in staff training, "I'm going to read through the whole New Testament this summer. Who's in?" I sheepishly raised my hand, and I remember the next morning coming up to the dining hall, and he said, "How far did you get this morning?" And I realized I had to do it. And he met with me all summer, and we finished the New Testament in the midst of camp. I remember Ben Hayden taking me to Wally's, ordering a hamburger with nothing on it, nothing around it, and sharing with me, when I was going to seminary, how to not get so caught up in the academics that I lost my faith. I treasured those words through all 3 years. I remember a missionary friend who we were out in Africa shopping. And by the way, he wasn't a pastor. He was over there getting medical supplies from America to a hospital. That was what he did. And I remember we were in a marketplace. He took some coins out of his pocket, dropped them on the ground. And all of a sudden, everyone around us stopped. And they jumped down and started grabbing those coins. And I remember he just looked at me and goes, "Jerry, everybody has a heart language. You know it's your heart language because when you hear those coins drop, you stop what you're doing." And he says, "Is Jesus your heart language?" I carry that question with me every day. Porter Yarborough decided somewhere along the line to undo all the bad training I had had shooting shotguns as a child, because I had learned it wrong. And he took me. Unfortunately, this side of heaven, he didn't fix the problems. But when we would go out to eat on the way up there, I watched him share the gospel. And I learned how to share the gospel boldly and better. I so appreciate in this church, during a time of transition, Joe Novenson came and said to me, to Russ Hightower, to Clay Warner, to Joel Trike, "I'm available. Come to me if you need it." And I have. And Joe's been an immense, immense discipler of me. And one of the illustrations Joe uses, he calls it dog theology. And I actually have had the dog he's talking about. I had this Alaskan Malamute that was like 110 pounds. Great dog. Outside dog. And when you would start heading to work in my old blue truck, as soon as I walked out the door, the dog would run and stand right by the door. "I'm here. Let me in." And I'd kind of pat the dog on the head, move him aside, get in the truck. And the dog would run around and do its best to try to scamper up into the bed of the truck. And occasionally it'd make it. And if so, it'd just start whacking its head on that little slide window. And if I opened the slide window, the dog would stick its head through. "I'm ready. I want to be with you. You're my master." But you know what's interesting? The times I let my Malamute ride in the truck with me, the very first thing that dog did when I let it in the cab, it would run to the passenger window and wait for me to roll down the window and stick her head out and drool. "Look at me. The master has let me in his truck. Do you see it? Do you savor it? Because I'm sharing it." Let's pray. Father, may we be so enamored with you that as we read your word, as we see you working in the world around us, that we are impacted and see it and savor it. And Lord, not just the great moments of blessing, but in the hardest of times, that we would see you and the redemption that you offer. And Lord, to a hurting world, that we would share it, not as a program that runs for 6 months, but as the very DNA of this church. We ask it in the name of Christ, for there is no other name under heaven and earth by which man can be saved. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and give you his peace. He is good, and he's good to do it. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.